So tomorrow is what?
4th of July.
What was that? What's 4th of July?
Independence Day.
So there's so much to say about this subject. There's so much debate about this subject. I know a lot of people, when I was growing up, I was a Christian, but I believed what school taught me, what the TV taught me, that America was made to be a secular nation, meaning it was an amalgamation of different religions, different worldviews, different ways of thinking into a secular nation, and that's the only way it could work this way. The melting pot only works as a secular type of government. And I've changed my position. You guys that know me, you already know. But I changed my position as, you know, I listened to historians, as I looked into who were our founding fathers, what was the purpose of the American Revolution. You know, I actually had an argument with a Christian, you know, not a heated argument, but a friendly argument, as Christians should have, about how if the American Revolution was godly or evil. So his position was, it was evil. And I said, well, if it was evil, we wouldn't be here. You know what I mean? If God's hand wasn't in it, then it would have failed and we wouldn't have been here. And I didn't want to go into that because his arguments were a little bit ridiculous, but I love him as a Christian brother. But the question is, are we a Christian nation? Are we really? Did we start off that way? And did we deviate from that? So, spoiler alert, I say yes. We started off as a Christian nation, and I say yes, we deviated from being a Christian nation. As a result, we're seeing, you know, before the overturning of Roe v. Wade, we're seeing abortion on demand. Bills getting pushed through that will allow you to kill and murder a baby without repercussions after birth. I know a lot of people didn't know about that, but that if you don't think that's evil, then you're in delusion, you know what I mean? So, yes, we are. And I want to show you, with a couple of scriptures, but mostly by the words of our founding fathers themselves. Because how do you know if something that was started was a certain worldview? By reading the people, reading quotes and writings of the people that started it. And so, let's take a look. Did God choose America to spread the gospel of the kingdom? I use this argument just because if you look at the history of the United States, from its inception till now, it's still the number one nation that sends missionaries out into the world. Now, if you're a Christian and you live in another country, yes, God chose your nation to spread the gospel. Absolutely. Why? Because you're a Christian and you're there. But something special happened in the United States of America, because I do believe it was started on the principles found in the Bible. And so when we look at this, I say, yes, God chose it because of the results. In fact, I'm a legal immigrant here to the United States. I came over here when I was 3. And my family were Christian because of Christian missionaries. You know, people say, oh, what about the Catholic Church? Yes, that's true. You know, there was a lot of colonialism that came with that. That's true. But my family directly benefited from American missionaries coming over to the Philippines and preaching the gospel. My grandpa, he's passed away now, he's gone to heaven. He's always talking about this big old white dude named Mr. Anderson and how he loved the people, you know, and he wouldn't be afraid to go in and work with them in the rice fields and in the poultry farms and stuff and really be an example of Jesus to them. And so my story is not isolated. There were many nations that have experienced missionaries from America going to their nations, you know, sacrificing their nice, comfortable lifestyle here in America to give it all away so that they can share Jesus with someone else. It's happened so many times, and I'm looking at that, and I'm kind of sad right now because we've lost that. I used to work with the American Missions Board over here in Pasadena, California. It's no longer there. They were the number one sending organization in America. It's no longer there. Why? Because America has lost its faith. They've lost the heart to give towards the preaching of the gospel. And I remember one African preacher, not just in Africa, but like in Singapore and other nations, saying, this is happening in America, they're killing babies. You know, the trans movement, this, we're going to send missionaries to America. You know, and it just breaks my heart because we have a long-standing tradition of preaching the gospel to the entire world. That was America's mission. You know, our prosperity got to us. See, God prospers those who work in his business. And that's why America really got a lot of resources, not to keep for ourselves, but to use for the sharing of the gospel. And so the Bible says this, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I ask people, what's the most important thing about being a Christian? And they go, oh, salvation. The love of God. Those are all primary things, yes. But what is the primary thing? This is Jesus himself, but seek the kingdom of God first. And what is the kingdom of God? I was at Catholic Church yesterday for a memorial for a friend. And if you've ever been to Catholic Church, it's very liturgical, right? They stand up, sit down, they have a program, we do this. And at the end, what do they always pray? They pray the Lord's Prayer, right? Found in Matthew. And what's the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, where? From heaven to earth, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we've kind of had this American Christianity, which I hate to call American Christianity, because it's not, I don't think it's real, where we get so black-pilled, we get so down in the dumps, we sit in our houses or in our churches or in our, you know, prayer room and say, God, let it all burn down and come back. You know, take us to heaven and let it all burn down. When you look at the Bible, that's not the plan. The plan is, thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When the disciples asked the Lord, how should we pray? What is our mission? This is our mission. That we do not cower in the face of our enemies, that we move forward in what God has for us. In the Old Testament, this is what it says, you guys. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people has chosen for his own inheritance. How many of you guys know that you are God's inheritance? What is an inheritance? It's wealth. It's assets that you gain when somebody died, right? Somebody dies. Guess what? Somebody died already. His name was Jesus Christ. He died for you, and now you belong to God. And so when we forget the mission of make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all these things come that are evil, right? When good is not around, guess what happens? Evil comes. There's no neutral ground. There's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And so, the reason why America gained so much wealth and power is because it started off right. And people ask, we're declining. There's corruption in our government. There's corruption in the schools. There's over-sexualizing our children. They're abusing them with these, drag queen story hours where the grown man dresses women showing their, you know, private parts. It's really sad. Why? Because we've lost our love for the kingdom of God. For 50 years, the American church has done church and not spread the kingdom of God. There's a huge difference. And so what we have to do is recalibrate our efforts. Everything that we have, resources, time, strength, into doing what God wants us to do is first love him first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And to love your neighbor as yourself, you have to make disciples of all nations, including this one. And I put an emphasis on this one because this is the one that started off right. And we can easily turn it around. We're saying that today. God is not powerless to change the hearts and minds of even the most degenerate person. The most evil person can be changed. Look at Saul, who turned into Paul. And he said, I am the chief of sinners. He was the one who hated Christians. He hated Christ. He was sent out on a mission militarily to destroy the church by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was learned. He was a lawmaker. He was an expert at the law. And he was a military man that commanded troops. And he persecuted the church harshly. And yet, God changed him, and he wrote half of the New Testament. In fact, my understanding of the gospel only came after I read Paul. It was kind of, you know, Jesus, he spoke in parables, so if you weren't spiritually attuned, it's kind of difficult, right? I love Jesus when I read him, but when I read Paul, it made Jesus even more clear. So when I go back reading the four gospels, it just clicked. And so look at all the bad things and the evil people in our society. Don't look at that as a mountain to climb. Look at that as a harvest to reap. You know, it's really bold. You know, the Bible says, I will make a table before you in the presence of your enemies. It's like the worst thing to do is eat in front of someone who wants to kill you because you're vulnerable, right? It's funny. Why did God say that? It's because, you know, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And that's why he's actually trolling his enemy, saying, I'm going to make a table, they're going to eat, and you're not going to win, even though they're vulnerable. You're not going to win against my people. And so I want to look at the founding fathers because they understood this. 54 of them, or 52 of them were Christian, and the other two of the 54 were deists, which means they believe in God, but God doesn't directly interact with people. Which is not Christian, but at least they believed that God existed. But the other 52 were Bible-believing Christians that wanted to see a nation obey the precepts of God. So let's take a look at this. What did the Founding Fathers say about their new nation? Right? After they won the Revolutionary War, you know, here's the thing. Somebody said, we have no government armed with a power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Does that look like they wanted a secular nation? No. And if the majority, like 52 out of the 54, were Bible-believing Christians, what religion were they referring to here? Christianity. So who said this? Turn to the thing. John Adams, signer of the Declaration of Independence. One of the two signers of the Bill of Rights, second president of the United States. And there's the source right there. I know I did this 2 years ago for our Independence Day service, and I got all these messages. Oh, did you know all these things? They were made up by the Christians. They were made up by... And I'm like, all right, next time I'm going to put the source, because I just put the quote before. And I'm like, nah. You can look it up. If I'm lying, the Library of Congress is lying, too. You know? So John Adams, this is amazing, right? You know, when the Revolutionary War was over, you know who was left here from the colonists and the... It was mostly pilgrims. It was people fleeing religious persecution in Europe. A lot of, most of them. And, you know, that's a whole other thing. There's a huge history about that. But most of them were Protestant or Baptists that came over because they were being put to the sword in their old country. And God told them, this is the crazy thing, God told them to go to a new land. You know, the story of Geronimo, you know, not Geronimo. It's the tip of my tongue. My kids love that story. There's a Native American man that saved the pilgrims. What was his name?
Squanto.
Did you know Squanto was a Christian?
Yeah.
He became a Christian in Europe as a slave. And because of his, you know, being a Christian, he wasn't bitter. He wasn't a victim. In fact, he helped the white man that enslaved him. And when they found out each other was a Christian, they spread the gospel to the Native Americans. This is history of our nation, you guys. You know, like, I'm looking at this and now I'm disgusted when the left-wing media says, this nation is not a Christian nation. All those things, all those quotes from the founding fathers about God and the Bible and Christianity are all lies. No, they're the liars. Let's go to the next one. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift of God? Huh? You mean liberty is not a gift from the government? That they are not to be violated, but with his wrath? Interesting, right? I indeed tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and his justice cannot sleep forever. Wow. Let me get this straight. You know, people that disagree with us politically says our rights come from the government, and the government can take away our rights. No, our Declaration of Independence, as John Adams penned, it's like, you know, our unalienable rights were given to us by our Creator. And there is no way you can tell me they're not talking about the God of the Bible right now. No way. This statement that the convictions of minds of the people that these liberties are a gift from God, you can't get a gift from a secular idea. You get a gift from a person, right? And then that they are not to be violated but with his wrath. A secular idea doesn't give wrath. A person gives wrath. And this is really, you know, when I looked at this, I'm like, this was pretty prophetic, you guys. It says, indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that its God is just, and that his justice cannot sleep forever. And so when a country continues to choose evil, God has to, because he's good, extract justice. But that's why we're Christians. We plead for mercy. We intercess for those who don't know about God's justice. So, who said this? Thomas Jefferson, you guys. So, signer and principal author of the Declaration of Independence. Third president of the United States. Wow. Come on, you guys. I don't know. Okay. Do I need to keep going? Because
he's the one the leftists keep trying to claim to Satan has stuff.
Yeah. Well, tearing down this dude's statue? Come on. Do you see what's happening here, you guys? Let's tear down the statues of our founding fathers, because we don't want people to find out that they were actually Christian, and that they believed in God's goodness, grace, and even God's wrath. Let's tear down their statues and make our own idols, right? So let's go to the next one. Before any man can be considered as a member of civil society, he must be considered as a subject of the governor of the universe. They go, oh, that doesn't mean God. You know, these guys were all homies. These guys all wrote to each other, and they convened together to make the documents of the Declaration of Independence, the United States Constitution. So they were all one tribe. So when he said governor with a capital G, we all know who he's talking about. So who said this? James Madison, signer of the Constitution, fourth president of the United States. He said, you cannot even be a member of civil society unless you bow the knee to God the Father, the creator of the universe. Man, this is getting ridiculous. You know what I mean? Like, oh, pastor, this is not true. This is not a Christian nation. It's a secular one. All right, next one. Let's go to the next one. Human law, here we go, the law, right? The law shouldn't have any kind of Christian thing in it. Human law must rest its authority ultimately upon the authority of the law, which is divine. Why do they capitalize all these words? Yeah. Which is divine with a capital D. Far from being rivals or enemies, religion and law are twin sisters, friends, and mutual assistance. Indeed, these two sciences run into each other. Why do you think they want prayers out of schools, which we can do now, thank God, through the Supreme Court? I bet you they looked at some of this stuff. They're smart, really smart, way smarter than I am, but I'm sure they know this. They know that our founding fathers said some of these things. That was enshrined in the Constitution and Declaration of Independence. So our law in America should be twin sisters with Christianity. That's, if you say that to someone who's very liberal, it's like a crucifix to a vampire. They're gonna be like, they're gonna get all triggered, you know? But this is how we started. This is why God blessed us. Our laws were filled with integrity. We're filled with truth. And so when our laws started changing away from Christianity towards secular law, we've been degraded. Yes?
The high school coach, the Supreme Court ruled in his favor that he was allowed to pray in the field.
Correct. Yes, that's what I was referencing, the high school coach that wanted to pray in the field, right?
Yeah, that was a victory.
Victory, yeah, absolutely.
That's in Washington.
What's that?
It's in Washington, Pacific
Northwest. Oh, Washington State. Yeah, absolutely. So you know what? I encourage every Christian to go with basketball games, football games, start kneeling and praying in front of everyone. Not to show off, but you know what? We have to exercise our rights now. Let's not rest on our laurels when something was, you know, when God dealt a mighty blow. Let's finish off the enemy. You know what I mean? Like,
more T-Bows, less Capitals.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. Mutual assistance and friends, right? Come on. This is so good. This is so amazing. Next one. Oh, who said this? You guys know who said this? James Wilson, signer of both the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. Original justice on the Supreme Court. Come on, man. One of the original justices on the Supreme Court said that religion, the Christian religion, and human law are twin sisters. They should be intertwined. Come on. This is amazing. All right, next one, you guys. All right, this is so good. I love this one. Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior? Whoa. That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation. It is not that the Declaration of Independence first Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon the earth? Our God, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Redeemer's mission upon the earth, that it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. Come on. If you don't see it, I don't know how I can help you. In the chain of human events, they wanted to link Independence Day with Christmas as two holidays in the same vein. Now, you know, for many years now, people have been ripping the fabric of our nation apart. That this is so clear to me. Is it not the Declaration of Independence first organized a social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon the earth, that it laid the cornerstone of human government? Man, it's just so eye-opening to see that our government started from Christ's mission to redeem the earth.
Amen.
Come on. All right, who said this? You guys have any guesses? I know it's hard. It's all old dudes. John Quincy Adams, statesman, diplomat, sixth president of the United States. This was done over there at the town of Newburyport at the request of the 61st anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. That one was just, that's a huge quote, you guys. And I know if people are watching online, sometimes they get trolling and saying like, oh, this is all made up and stuff. Here, I got the source for you right there. Newburyport, Charles Whipple, 1837, page 5 and 6. Look it up. All right, let's do the next one. I've lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground, he quotes Jesus, by the way, if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can arise without his aid? We've been assured that in the sacred writings that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building that no better than the builders of it. You can't insert God in politics. I beg to differ. You know, this guy was saying that the affairs of men are ultimately governed by God, and that an empire cannot rise without his aid. That's why he had that question. It was a rhetorical question. Right? He was assured that the sacred writings, what's the sacred writings? The Bible. Oh, the Bible doesn't belong in law. I beg to differ. Right. You know, okay, I'm going to show you who this is, but I want to show you an example. But who is this? Well, who do you think it is? All right, go ahead.
Abraham Lincoln.
Oh, I wish it was Abraham Lincoln, but let's see who it is. Benjamin Franklin, signer of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, the papers of James Madison. All right. So I was talking with some friends, kind of about like how empires rise and fall, and how, you know, the Word of God actually is enshrined in a lot of our laws. One of them is innocent until proven guilty. You guys believe that should be the law of the land? Yeah. In fact, we have some J6 friends. Now we're banned. There's some J6 friends that are facing, not a speedy trial and not innocent until proven guilty, because they're still locked up for more than a year now, almost 2 years. In a normal situation, you would not be locked up unless, you know, you were presumed guilty. But where did that come from? Innocent until proven guilty. You guys know? It's actually not in the New Testament. It's in the Old. How many of you guys know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? When Abraham was talking to God, and God said, I'm going to destroy that city. It's so wicked. Look at it, vile. Look what happened to it. And Abraham, you know, like a good Middle Easterner, was bargaining with God. He was like, well, Lord, I know you can do that, but what if there's 50 righteous, right? You know the story, and he went on till 10. Unfortunately, he couldn't find 10. But this is Blackstone's theory, which enshrined the innocent until proven guilty. Blackstone's law, or Blackstone's theory was that it is better for, you know, 100 guilty men go free than one innocent man be punished unjustly. And that's how these types of laws caused our nation to rise and become prosperous and powerful, because we recognize the dignity of human beings. Why did the Supreme Court strike down Roe v. Wade? I mean, there's so many issues. It's bad law, it's bad precept, yes. But I believe that God put it in their hearts that every person in the womb was created in the image of God. That the justices that voted to strike it down, God touched their hearts. I believe that. I don't have any proof, but I believe it through faith. Do you think our founding fathers would have allowed abortion on demand, knowing this? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. You know, if they had so much respect for the sacred writings, which is the Bible, that they would use it to form the laws of the land. They would look at our laws now and what we allow, and they would just be flabbergasted. They would just be disgusted with what's going on. Let's go to the next one. I recommend a general and public return of praise and thanksgiving. Oh, I have a DoorDash. Okay, cool. I recommend a general and public return of praise and thanksgiving to him whose goodness these blessings descend. The most effectual means of securing a continuance of our civil and religious liberties is always to remember with reverence and gratitude the source from which they flow. All right, let me say this again. I recommend a general and public return of praise and thanksgiving. Come on, you guys. To him from whose goodness, him is capitalized once again, that these blessings descend. Can blessings descend from an impersonable idea or worldview? No. Blessings descend from a person. The most effectual means of securing the continuance of our civil and religious liberties is always to remember with reverence and gratitude the source from which they flow. It's ridiculous. We keep going and going with all these guys that penned and signed either the Declaration of Independence or the U.S. Constitution or both. Their worldview is clear on what they wrote. So who wrote this one? Let's see. John Jay. You know John Jay? I have a friend named John Jay. He's the co-author of the Federalist Papers and the first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. He knew where all the blessings came from. He knew that it has to be enshrined in our public discourse, in our public society, that we give praise and thankfulness and gratefulness to God the Father in public. So when we talk about the football coach praying and kneeling and the U.S. Supreme Court ruling that to be constitutional, I wonder if they read John Jay. I wonder if they referred to John Jay. Do you see what I'm saying, you guys? He's saying, whatever it is, if it's public, you should not only allow, but encourage thankfulness to the Lord. Isn't that crazy? And yet, we have people, if you were to pray, somewhere public at a basketball game, we would have people that would try to spit on you, call you names, and say, you're violating our rights by praying. I'm going to trust John Jay. He knew what he was talking about. Yes, right? Let's go to the next one, man. While we were zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, it's one of my favorite quotes, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion, to the distinguished character of patriot. He used that word. It should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of a Christian. So this dude was saying that while we were zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, which he meant during the American Revolution, we were defending our rights as children of God from a tyrannical government. That's what he was saying. That was our good duty as good citizens and soldiers. He went on to say, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. This means no matter how heroic you are in the war, in politics, there's something higher than that. To the distinguished character of patriot. Patriot meant something back then. It meant you were willing to lay down your lives for your countrymen, right? Where did he get that? Remember when Jesus said, there's no greater love than this than a man would give his life for a friend? I guarantee you that's where this guy got that from. And that's what patriot meant. It should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. Who said this? He was a general. There you go. General Washington, Commander-in-Chief of the American Revolution, signer of the Constitution, and the first president of the United States. These men knew that if they were to start a country, it would have to be based on, especially the laws of the land, based on the precepts found in the sacred text, which is the Bible. I mean, how many examples of that? Eight? There's many more. There's many examples of our founding fathers telling us clearly that the law should include God's ways. And so I am deeply grieved when I have Christian friends that say, this is not a Christian nation. This was never a Christian nation. When they say, no, abortion is a woman's choice. I'm like, it's a choice for someone to murder another human being. The story hours, which have men dressed as women, showing their genitals to little kids, that should be allowed because this is a secular nation. They're way off base. And I know it hits you parents. You know, there's a bunch of kids in there, so I know there's parents here. You would never allow that. Like, if I brought my daughter, my 3-year-old daughter, to a normal, quote-unquote normal strip club, someone would call CPS on me. So why is it different that if I brought my 3-year-old daughter to the same type of dancing, but it's a man, why is that okay? None, it's not logical. Why? These men knew that we human beings were fallible, right? That when we look at something and we make judgments, we are very subjective to our feelings. And so the only way for them to create a nation with laws that would be the most just would be those laws should be based on something higher and more glorious than human intellect. And there's only one thing that was written that has a higher, you know, status than human intellect, that is transcendent of the human mind, and that's our scriptures. That's the Bible. It was written by men, yes, physically, but it was penned by the Holy Spirit. And so when we deviate from these things, we get the things that we hate. We get the things that ruin our children. We get the things that ruin us. We get the things that invite tyranny into our government. The American Revolution was fought so that they can establish a country that would recognize tyranny and put a stop to it. And so when you see the chain of thinking here? When we destroy the Bible, how many of you guys know I left my old church? I used to pastor a big church. Because the elders and the elder pastors said, we're going to change our theology so that we don't have to believe everything in the Bible is true. And so I had to get my kids out of there because that is the destruction of morals. That's the destruction of goodness because we're fallible human beings. In fact, I've been in the ministry since 2007. You know how many times I have a thought and I have to go, God, I wonder if this is right or wrong. Let me check the scriptures. What do you have to say? I still do that all the time. And when we threw that away, we got all the things that hurt us, all the laws that hurt us, all the laws that take away our freedoms. So when we go back to the verse in Psalms, I hope that makes more sense to you. Does this make more sense? Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen for his own inheritance. Me, you guys online, God has chosen you as his own inheritance. What do we do now? But resist the tyranny that's upon us. Because, you know, there's no time to waste. We've gotten blessed with like 3 rulings that were huge. Right? When I heard that, like those 3 things, I in my mind I was thinking of when, you know, the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, and they have a statue of a god named Dagon, you know, which is the Lord of the Sea and Lord of blessings and food and stuff, agriculture. They said that in the ancient world he had the body of a man and the head of a fish. and the head got cut off and was falling to the ground. When I heard Roe v. Wade was overturned, that's what I pictured in my mind. You know, like I said before, like, we're going to go to that rally. We're going to press the attack because we're not stopping until this land is the kingdom of God. And so before we pray and take communion, I want to share something with you guys, and that you guys can help me pray, because I believe that we're going to win. I believe that we're going to change history. They said that Roe v. Wade, Second Amendment stuff, the praying in public places and schools could never be done. These are liberal institutions that will last generations. They said that it will never be changed because, you know, people have, you know, fallen away from the Lord and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, you know what? God can do whatever he wants.
Amen.
It's whether or not you want to be on his side or not.
Yes,
and so when I share this, I want you to know my heart. And this is a public thing now, but I mean, you guys don't know, a few weeks ago, I got a job offer to be a pastor at a big mega church, a patriotic one too, and they're my friends too, and they're pretty based like us, so it's my tribe. I wouldn't have to worry about my salary, housing, my kids. They're going to be in great programs and great communities. But God called me here to make a difference. And you know what happened last week? I got laid off from my job, my day job. Any normal person would say, you made a mistake. You're not hearing from the Lord. You're not doing this and that. I got laid off because of the inflation. We got bought out by a big company. And guess what? Like, me and my friends, one was 20 years my senior in the company, they got laid off too. So, you know, I thought it was me. I was like, what did I do wrong? You know what? It wasn't me. My boss, the regional manager, gave me a call and said, you know, it's not you. You're doing good work and you're making our company money. It's just they're tightening their belts and doing this. And we got bought out by a big conglomerate. These guys are evil. You know? And, you know, he's on the chopping block too, but since I had to go. But you know what? When I prayed, you know what God told me? This is a sign I'm going to provide for you. This is a sign because I know how human you are. Just like with Gideon, when he took Gideon's weapons away, the shields and the swords, you know. You take the rifle away from a soldier, you're going to be like, what are you doing to us? You know, we're going to be dead meat out there. But he did that to Gideon's army, and he's doing that to me. Why? Because just like Gideon, God's saying, I want your enemies to know it was by my hand that they were defeated. I want the people around you to know that it was my hand that caused you to overcome what was in front of you. And so I'm taking a page from our founding fathers. When they stepped into the American Revolution, they were coming up against the most powerful military and the most powerful economy at the world during that time. And so when God called me, like, sometimes this place is filled with people. Sometimes it's a few people. And it gets discouraging sometimes. But I know what God has said, and I will not deviate away from that. That you guys, the fact that you're here, God has a plan for you to help change this place around us.
Amen.
And so that's the spirit I want to take communion in, is that we are not going to relent doing God's will on the earth until this place looks like the kingdom of God.
Amen.
So if, John, if you get the communion, we'll take communion. And I hope you guys are tracking with me through that whole thing, right? I hope it didn't bore you, but it just got ridiculous at one point reading all these writings of people arguing that this is not a Christian nation, that we weren't founded on biblical principles, that we aren't supposed to live a Christian lifestyle in public. Those are the arguments I get from, you know, my few leftist friends I have, because a lot of them disown me and say I'm an extremist. But you know what? I know God. God actually loves them too.
Yes.
And God wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yes.
And so I declare to you that he's not going to only use me, but you, 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 and you, even the hardest lefties in your life will know the Lord. I declare that in the name of Jesus. So if you guys can stand with me. And we're going to take the bread. Wow, I'm so encouraged today. That's so good. We take this bread. You know, when Jesus was with his best friends, and there aren't many of them, he said, "This is the bread of life. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So go ahead and take the bread. And then go ahead and take the cup. This is how we got, you know, General Washington's statement. Jesus said, "There's no greater love than this, than a man would give his life for his friends." And this blood represents the blood of Jesus that was spilt on Calvary for the world to know. And so when we take this, Jesus said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so go ahead and take the blood of Jesus. So we're going to pray. Everybody, put your hand on your heart, like you're doing Pledge of Allegiance. So right now, Father God, we give our hearts to you today. We give our hearts to you this morning. The first thing we want is for you to break our hearts for the lost. Let us know the pain and anguish that you feel for people who continually reject you, that continually do evil things, that continually think of evil things. Let us have a heart for them, that we would go out of our way to even share 1 second of the gospel that could save them. God, let us be unrelenting in not only sharing that, but also exposing the evil that's in our land. Because we owe the people an experience of you, Jesus. We owe the people of this land the ability to choose between light and darkness, between right and wrong. So let us not cower in fear when there's something to be exposed. But you said in your word that let us not hide evil works, but rather expose them. Not to embarrass people, not to cause people to lose their dignity, but because they need to know the dangers of wrong behavior, the dangers of wrong morality, the dangers of today's social norms that will harm generations. But let us use that, because it is a piercing thing. Let us use that as a way to show God's forgiveness and his love, even for the worst of sinners, as Paul says. And God, as our hearts are broken for the lost, for the ones you love that are running away from you, let us also be encouraged. Let our hearts be built up, knowing that you're the Lord God Almighty, that you are the Lord that caused the people to leave Europe, to come here and take a stand against tyranny and establish a government, establish laws of the land that are based on your eternal word. That since we deviated from that in the last 50 years, it doesn't mean all hope is lost. What it means is you're waking us up. You're waking us up to all these things that we talked about that we don't want. You're waking us up to the tyranny of government, of men and women that think that they are God. And so, Lord, build us up. Encourage our hearts to be like Gideon, to be like Joshua, to be like the disciples. When the whole world was against them, they stood on the precepts that came from your mouth, the bread of life, and they won victory after victory after supernatural, impossible victory after victory after victory after victory. And I declare over this house, we will experience the same thing. No matter what happens, no matter what it looks like, we will claim and we will experience the victory that comes from knowing that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It doesn't matter if the whole United States government and all the alphabet soup agencies are against us. My Lord, my God, is so much stronger than them. His mighty hand will protect us. He will go before us, behind us. He will be at our flanks. What can man do to us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And so, Holy Spirit, I thank you for encouraging us today, because we will see the promised land, and we're standing on it right now. And so finally, Lord, we repeat the prayer of Jesus when he told the disciples, this is how you should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Father, because all power and glory are yours forever. Amen.
Amen,
amen, you guys.
Amen.
Thank you guys for listening to us. We want to invite everyone to fellowship with us, because this is an important part of our church. Fellowship is so important because it also builds us up. We need both. God, to love God and love people. So join us for fellowship, and hope to see you guys at the rally next weekend. It's going to be a fun time. If you need a carpool, let me know, because we're going to set that up. And then for you guys online, catch us on Tuesday night at 7:30 during our Grand Patriots. And next time, come so you can have food with us. Thanks.